Over the past couple of weeks, we've been doing a series on the book of Proverbs, looking at what Proverbs says about work and about friendship and about speech. And in each one of these areas, one of the recurring themes that we've seen is that our problems are almost always way deeper than we assume. We tend to think that we can solve our problems with a list of steps or techniques, like the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People or 12 Rules for Life. But then Proverbs comes along and says, no, your problems are way deeper than that surface level analysis. Your problems are not just in what you do or in how you think. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And so instead of giving you a list of techniques or steps for gaining wisdom, Proverbs goes after your character. It doesn't say, here's what you need to do. Instead, it holds up a picture of what wisdom looks like and says, this is the kind of person you need to become. And one of those areas of wisdom that comes up a lot in Proverbs, but is somewhat difficult to describe, is the theme of the inner life. It has a lot to do with your emotions and how you process things, but it's also much deeper than that. It's what Proverbs describes with the language of the heart. But in the original language, the word that's translated heart is much deeper than our English word for heart. In English, the word heart often describes the seat of your emotions. When we talk about protecting your heart or letting your heart decide, we're often talking about our feelings and emotions and what they spring from. But in the Bible, the heart isn't just the seat of the emotions. It's the seat of your emotions and your will and your mind and your desires and your commitments and everything that you say and do. It's the very core of who you are as a person. It's essentially who you are on the inside. Underneath all of the layers and all of the parts that you show to other people, this is the essence of who you are. And the book of Proverbs says that this inner self or inner life is essential to know and understand because everything that you do flows from it. You're never going to be wise unless you understand the heart. So today we're going to look at what Proverbs says about the heart or the inner life under 4 headings. The importance of the inner life, the solitude of the inner life, the complexity of the inner life, and then how to heal it. The importance of the inner life, the solitude of the inner life, the complexity of the inner life, and then how to heal a wounded spirit. Firstly, let's look at the importance of the inner life. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Notice the priority and the importance that Proverbs places on the heart. Guard it above all else, it says, because everything you do flows from it. Everything. If your heart is in the right place, then you'll be able to navigate whatever storms life throws at you. But if your heart becomes corrupt, then it corrupts every single thing that you do. And the reason it corrupts everything that you do is because it corrupts the way that you even see and understand the world. Proverbs 15:13 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Now, this is very different to the way that modern people think about happiness. Modern people tend to think that our happiness is determined by our external circumstances. If I have that job or that house or that body or that relationship, then I'll be happy. But if I don't, then I'll be miserable because my happiness depends on having those things. But Proverbs says that's wrong. It's not your external circumstances, but the way you handle your circumstances and process them internally. Let me give you an example. Let's say, hypothetically, there was a global pandemic, which meant that we lost all sorts of privileges and freedoms that you used to enjoy. hypothetically. There's a couple of different ways that you could process that. You could say, well, of course this would happen. Life is terrible. Nothing good ever happens to me. What's the point of living? That's one way to process it, but it's a way in which heartache crushes the spirit. Another way to process it is to get angry. You blame the country that the pandemic came from, or you blame the government for not handling it properly, or you blame the people who are making it worse, and you become angry to the point that an already crushed spirit dries the bones. One way is to become depressed, another way is to become angry, but there's another way that seeks to put it in perspective. What if instead of throwing up your hands or instead of becoming angry, we said, wow, I didn't realize all of the privileges and freedoms that I had until this happened. And so now I'm going to be way more thankful for what I once took for granted. You see the difference. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And there's a whole stack of psychological research and articles and books that all confirm what these proverbs are saying. Contrary to popular opinion, your happiness doesn't depend on your external circumstances, but on how you deal with those circumstances on the inside. It depends on what you tell yourself about them internally, on how you make sense of them in your heart, in your inner being. As the famous theologian Captain Jack Sparrow once said, the problem is not the problem. The problem is your attitude about the problem. It's not that your external circumstances shape your inner being. It's that your inner being shapes the way that you view your external circumstances. Proverbs 27:19, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. You see the primacy of the heart. It's not that your heart reflects your life, but that your life reflects your heart. That's why when Paul prays for the various churches in his letters, he doesn't pray for their circumstances. He doesn't pray that they would be delivered from sickness or poverty or from being fed to the lions, even though some of them were. Instead, he prays things like, I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he will strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. In your inner being. He doesn't pray for their circumstances. He prays that God would strengthen their inner being so that they would be able to handle whatever circumstances came their way. You see the importance of the inner life. If everything in your life is broken, if everything is going wrong, but your spirit is strong and oriented towards the good, then you're going to be able to move out into the world in strength. But if your life is going well and your circumstances are good, and yet your spirit is crushed, then you'll inevitably move out into the world in weakness. In fact, that's the definition of depression. If your life is going well, but you find that you're always miserable, then you're clinically depressed. But if your life is falling apart and you're sad about it, that's not clinical depression. That's having a terrible life. If your life is terrible and you're not sad about it, then something's wrong. But clinical depression is being continuously depressed without sufficient reason for being depressed. It's a heartache that crushes the spirit. And according to Proverbs, we should be way more concerned about depositing grace into our spirit than depositing money into a bank account. Because it's not our external circumstances that shape our inner being, it's our inner being that shapes the way we handle our external circumstances. That's the first point. Understand the importance of the inner life. And the second is to understand its solitude. Point two, the solitude of the inner life. Have a look at the first two Proverbs here. Proverbs 14:10, each heart knows its own bitterness and no one else can share its joy. And 14:13, even in laughter, the heart may ache and rejoicing may end in grief. You see, by the very definition of inner, there's an irreducible solitude to the inner life. Of course, you can share your struggles and your joys with other people, and you can connect with different people on various levels. But at the deepest level of all, at the level of your heart, there's a uniqueness to your experience that can't be fully shared or experienced with anyone else. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. Not completely. Not in the same way. And because of that, there can often be a deeper sadness underneath our laughter, and a deeper grief underneath our joy. Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. Even when we're feeling happy, there can be a deeper sadness in which the moment of happiness takes place within. Because even when you're laughing and rejoicing with others, your heart can be in a different place. Sometimes it feels like no one gets you. So even when we're not alone, we can still feel a deep sense of loneliness. With the internet and social media, we're more connected than we've ever been before. And yet the statistics show that we're experiencing more loneliness than at any other time in human history. Why is that? It's because when it comes to relationships, there's no substitute for quality. It's nice to have lots of friends, but the depth of our friendship is what keeps us from loneliness. It's not how many people you connect with, but how deeply you connect with them. And that can be very difficult to do. Proverbs 20, verse 5, the purpose of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. And Proverbs 25, 3 puts it even more starkly, as the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the hearts of kings are unsearchable. In case you're wondering, it's not that kings have different hearts than we do. We all have human hearts. It's just that a king's heart is more likely to be troubled by lots of different things. But notice the problem of the heart's solitude. The only way to avoid loneliness, even if you're living with other people, is to make profoundly deep connections. You have to go beyond the small talk of discussing the weather or some other trivial thing to discussing deeper things. What is it that makes something deep? Well, something is deep if a lot of other things depend upon it. If you can change your view about something and if it doesn't affect any other view or your behavior, then it's shallow by definition. But if it changes everything, then it's deep. That's what it means for something to be deep. It's underneath lots of other things. It's not on the surface where it can change without affecting anything else, but at the bottom of things. And this is one of the things that church ought to provide an opportunity to do. To provide a space for precisely those conversations. Conversations of gravity. Conversations of deeper things. Conversations that change the way that you see the world. Every week we try to create space for conversations about deeper things. It's a platform for taking your fears and concerns seriously. And a space to wrestle with the big questions of life and to draw on the wisdom of the Bible, which contains the deepest stories ever written. And so if you're struggling with loneliness, it's very important to connect with people deeply and have conversations about things that matter. But it's also important to understand the complexity of the human heart. Because if you try to oversimplify it, and many people do, then not only will you misunderstand your heart and the hearts of others, but your misdiagnosis will almost certainly make it worse. You need to understand the importance of the inner life, the solitude of the inner life, and then thirdly, you need to understand the complexity of the inner life. Have a look at these proverbs with me. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. 18:14, the human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? And 21:15, when justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Notice how complex the causes of a wounded spirit can be. Sometimes the problem is psychological. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Sometimes we're burdened with anxiety or other psychological issues and we need encouragement. And so a kind word can cheer you up. But notice also the relationship between the psychological and the physical. Proverbs 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Sometimes psychological issues can manifest in physical conditions. They can give life to the body or they can rot the bones. In fact, studies show that healthy relationships and good mental health increases life expectancy and physical health outcomes. And conversely, physical health conditions can also impact your mental health and your inner life. There's nothing like chronic pain to wound your spirit and make you feel low. Our inner life can be impacted by the psychological, by the physical, and also by the spiritual. Proverbs 18:14, the human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? Sometimes we're spiritually dry. Sometimes we're spiritually downcast. Sometimes we're spiritually crushed. It happens to all of us. And when it happens, life is harder to bear. Other times we're spiritually full and spiritually rejuvenated. And in those times, we're stronger and better able to endure, even in sickness. Our inner life has a psychological aspect, a physical aspect, a spiritual aspect, and fourthly, it has a moral aspect. Proverbs 21:15, when justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. No matter how well-practiced people are at justifying their sin, everyone has a God-given conscience. Everyone has the law of God written on their hearts, even the most hardened of criminals. If you don't believe me, go to the mob. Lie to them, cheat from them, and steal from them. And you will see that they are the most effective moral enforcers on the planet. Everyone has a God-given conscience, which is why we feel terrible when we do bad things. Justice brings joy to the righteous. But evildoers live in constant fear of justice coming to them. Do you see the complexity of the inner life? As a psychological component, a physical component, a spiritual component, and moral component. But if you go into any bookstore or pick up any secular book on human psychology or philosophy, they always try to reduce it to one. They're always reductionistic in their approach. Some will say, your problems are psychological. And so you just need to talk to someone. You just need the right kind of therapy and have the right kind of conversations, and then we can unravel all of your problems with psychology. Others will say, your problems are physical and due to chemical imbalances. And so you just need to take a pill or improve your diet or get better exercise or better sleep or some other physical solution, and then everything will be fine. Others try to reduce it to the spiritual and say you need to be spiritually uplifted. And so you need to meditate or to pray or to get in touch with the transcendent. And others try to reduce it to the moral. And this is often the one that Christians can fall into. When people are downcast, sometimes Christians come along and say, have you confessed all known sin? Have you repented? Are you reading the Bible? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you doing all the right things? Now, sometimes our problems are moral and we need to repent. Sometimes they're psychological. Sometimes they're physical. Sometimes they're spiritual. Very often, they're a combination of two or three. But every secular book or human philosophy or school of psychology tries to reduce it to one. But whichever approach you take, you're skating over the complexity of the problem. It's like trying to whack a broken TV in the hopes that that'll fix it. The human heart is way too complex for that. But unlike every secular approach, the Bible doesn't try to reduce you to just one dimension. The Bible recognizes the complexity of the inner life and the interrelatedness of the mind and the body and the spirit and the soul. It doesn't try to reduce you to just a mind or a body or a spirit or a moral agent. it understands that you're a person made in the image of God. And so there's a complexity to you that can't be reduced to any one of them. So given the importance of the inner life, the solitude of the inner life, and the complexity of the inner life, how then might we go about healing our hearts when they're wounded? Point four, the healing of the inner life. Have a look at these proverbs with me. Proverbs 3:18. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Notice the phrase that's common to each of these proverbs, the tree of life. It's a fairly well-known biblical image, but it doesn't actually appear in the Bible very often. The tree of life is mentioned a few times in the early chapters of Genesis and a few times in the book of Revelation. But apart from that, these four proverbs are the only other times the phrase the tree of life appears throughout the Bible. According to these proverbs, wisdom is a tree of life. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. All of which are significant themes in the book of Proverbs. But the key to what makes the heart sick, and ultimately how it can be healed, is in Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. What does that mean? Well, we've just seen that the reasons that our hearts become wounded are often multifaceted. Psychological, spiritual, physical, moral. But this proverb shows us that the reason behind all of those reasons, or the meta reasons behind the affliction of our hearts, is hope deferred. That's what makes the heart sick. And so, for example, when we're facing the psychological issue of anxiety, it's because we're hoping for something, and so we're anxious about whether or not it'll happen. We're anxious about whether or not our hope will be deferred. When physical pain causes us heartache, it's because our hope and peace in physical well-being is being deferred. When we're spiritually dry or spiritually crushed, it's because our hope and need for spiritual fulfillment is being deferred. When we're guilty and ashamed because of our moral failings, it's because our hope for justice and our desire to be a good person is being deferred. In every case, we put our hope in something. Often something that's good in and of itself. But when that hope is deferred or displaced, then our hearts sink and become sick. Interestingly, a few hundred years after these proverbs were written, Siddhartha Gautama, who was the first Buddha, saw this very clearly. He realized that life is suffering, which is the first noble truth of Buddhism. And also that suffering is caused by our hopes and our desires, which is the second noble truth of Buddhism, and also the first half of Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But then Buddha's solution to this was to therefore eliminate all desire so that you won't have any hopes that will eventually be deferred. That's the third noble truth of Buddhism, that the way to eliminate suffering is to eliminate all desire. And you can understand how you would get to that from the fact that it's hope deferred that makes the heart sick. But while that kind of detachment can be preventative, it completely misses the cure in the second half of Proverbs 13:12. A longing fulfilled is a tree of life. The solution of Buddhism is the equivalent of keeping your heart in lockdown when the cure is outside growing on trees. Our hopes and our desires are a fundamental part of what makes us human. And so to suppress your hopes and desires is to suppress your very humanity. Buddhism's prescription to eliminate all desire is fundamentally unlivable. And yet, its diagnosis is fairly accurate. When we take good things and put our hopes and desires in them, It always leads to suffering. Because when we get them, we're never satisfied. And when we don't, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So how then can our hearts be healed? Here's how. Instead of turning to earthly things, let your longings be fulfilled by the tree of life. Instead of looking to fruit that's pleasing to the eye or desirable for worldly wisdom, go to the tree of life that actually does fulfill you in your inner being. What is this tree of life? One commentator puts it like this. He says, "The metaphor of the tree of life functions as the antithesis of sickness. It transfers us from the realm of sickness and death into the realm of health and life. The fruit of that tree revitalizes and renews the courage to live and to plan for the future and extends life forever. Though the righteous may find their hopes deferred for a while, their hearts never grow sick, for they know the Lord who upholds his promises. Though tired, they are never disappointed in their faith." You see what he's saying? Whenever you put your hope in something in this world, it'll eventually be taken away. And when it is, your hope is dashed and your heart becomes sick as a result. But when you put your hope in God and in the tree of life that he offers us in the gospel, then you're taking hold of that to which all of our hopes and dreams ultimately point. C.S. Lewis put the point like this. He says, "Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. And if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." See the point? Marriages, holidays, subjects that excite us, they're all good things in and of themselves. But ultimately, they're all things that point us to the hope that we have in Christ, to the rest that we have in Christ, to the story of the gospel of Christ, the story to which all other stories ultimately point. Proverbs 3:18 says that wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. But in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says Christ is the wisdom of God. Proverbs 11:30 says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. But the New Testament says that Christ is our righteousness and that it's in him that we bear fruit. Proverbs 13:12 says that a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Christ is the one to whom all of our earthly longings ultimately point. And Proverbs 15:4 says that a soothing tongue is a tree of life. But while we use our tongues to reject God, his word became flesh and died so that we might once again eat from the tree of life. But this isn't the only tree that's mentioned in the New Testament. In Galatians 3 and in 1 Peter 2, the crucifixion of Jesus is described as Christ being hung on a tree and bearing our sins in his body on the tree, which very powerfully demonstrates the reversal of the gospel. In the Garden of Eden, God came to Adam and Eve and said, "Obey me about the tree and you will live." But they didn't. And so sin and death came into the world. But then years later in the Garden of Gethsemane, God came to Jesus and said, "Obey me about the tree and you'll be crushed." And he did. For us. So that we can once again have access to the tree of life. When you put your hope in anything else, eventually, it'll be taken away, and your hope will be deferred, and ultimately, it'll make your heart sick. But when you put your hope in him, and take hold of the gospel, and work it into your life, then the longings of your soul will be fulfilled. and it'll be for you a tree of life that no storm can destroy. I'm going to pray that would be the case for each of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gospel, that though we continue to disobey you about the tree of knowledge and decide what's good and evil for ourselves, that Christ came into the world and obeyed you about the tree upon which he was hung as he bore our sins in his body. Father, we pray that you would transform our hearts by your Spirit and by the gospel of your Son, so that our hope would be in you rather than the things of this world, which ultimately disappoint and break us. We pray that this gospel would heal our broken hearts and wounded spirits and make us whole in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.